The book of Galatians. So if you would go ahead and turn there with me to Galatians chapter 4. If you grabbed one of those pew Bibles, or sorry, giveaway Bibles there in the back, maybe there's one in the back of a pew rack, I don't know. That is, Galatians 4 is on page 566. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 today. And we're going to find that Paul is actually continuing a theme that he started in the previous passage that we looked at last week. That Paul is still riffing on this theme of believers in Christ being sons of God. And so last week, my goal was to help us to remember who we are. That if you've trusted Christ, you're a son of God. And specifically a son, because in the ancient world, sons were the only ones who could inherit what the father left behind. So even if you're a daughter of God, your status is son. We rested on that truth last week. And so we're going to continue to think about that today, but we're going to look at it from another angle. So I want to remind you again who you are. You're a son of God through Christ. But the passage today comes at it from this angle too. It's that you have to know who you were to really be able to grasp who you are. And you have to work by God's grace to not go back to who you were, but instead to embrace who you are. So the way that we're going to think about that is to remember, and I've said this a number of times in the study of Galatians, but it is that the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A through Z. The gospel is not just the gate that you walk into and leave behind when you walk into a beautiful garden. The gospel is the garden. The book of Revelation shows people worshiping around the throne. They're worshiping the Lamb who was once slain. Forever. So we never grow out of our need to understand the gospel. Paul Tripp likes to say, we're never grace graduates. We are always in gospel school. We're always in need of seeing that left to ourselves, we are rebels and sinners, but that Jesus Christ was sent into the world by the Father and was fully God and fully man and lived a life of beauty and perfection and obedience to God. And yet He was put on the cross in the place of sinners. He was crucified in your place. And if you trust in Him and repent of your sins, His death atones for your sins, and His new life through the resurrection gives you eternal life. And we just never grow out of that. And we never should. I don't know if you've noticed it, but notice this, but we are often easily tempted by ideas that supposedly call us into this like higher life kind of Christianity that I think sometimes makes us think once we get the gospel and then we find out these new ideas that sort of like, oh, well, now we can move past the gospel into, you know, this certain kind of faith, a special kind of faith, or through, doing certain things that bring us to this like higher consciousness or higher state of goodness. It's subtle. It's not always obvious that people are trying to tempt us away from the gospel, but we just think about it. It's tied up in our culture. The very roots of America involve, you know, people pulling themselves up by their bootstraps and, you know, going west and plowing the ground for the first time and being, you know, the one who moves the boundaries a little bit farther till we got all the way to the West Coast. And then we, you know, go throughout the world, I guess. I don't know what the thinking is, but it's just right there. This, if you just push harder, do more, you will be more successful. You will be better. And too often that creeps into the church. Too often Christians end up putting this pressure on ourselves. And the good things that God calls us to do in our walk with Him, we suddenly turn them into the things that earn His favor. Or we think that if we don't do them, God is going to be angry at us. And sometimes we put that pressure on others too. And that's the achiever mentality. If I'm achieving, then God loves me. If I'm not achieving, God is fuming and just ready to blow up at me. And I want to address that dangerous and unbiblical way of thinking. So I want you to look with me at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. You really begin to hear Paul's concern for his friends. That he is so concerned that they're listening to this sort of higher life Christianity, this do more Christianity. Then you can earn God's love, you can earn God's favor. Paul is so concerned about them. He says, again in verse 11, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain, that it was all worthless, that I wasted my time. That's how serious this is. This error that the Galatians have been believing. So, Paul is serious, he's earnest, so we need to be too. And again, my hope in terms of understanding what's going on here in this passage, to remind us who we are by thinking about who we were. So, don't go back to the slavery you were in. Live in the sonship you have through Christ. And that requires remembering some things. So first thing that Paul wants us to remember, verses 1 through 3, life outside of Christ is a life of slavery. So if you're taking notes, that's the first point. Life outside of Christ is a life of slavery. If you see what Paul's doing in those first few verses of chapter 4, he's doing a compare and contrast. He's talking about living under the law versus living in Christ. And he gives this illustration from everyday life. Look at verses 1 and 2. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So imagine a wealthy family in the ancient world. And the father has set up his son with these teachers who will help his son get to maturity, basically. But what Paul says is, if you think about it, it's kind of like that son, even though he's the father of the son of a rich man, and even though he has this incredible inheritance he's waiting on, until he actually inherits it, he's kind of like a slave. Or as Paul says it, he's no different from a slave in terms of his status. The guardians are in charge, actually, ordering him around, disciplining him. But Paul says, and implies, eventually a day comes when all that changes, and he enters into full sonship, and he becomes the heir. So then in verse 3, Paul connects that everyday life illustration to the point he's trying to make. And he says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, obviously he doesn't mean literal children. He's talking about some time in the past before they believed the gospel. He says, in that time, they were like slaves. They were slaves, he says in this translation, to the elementary principles of the world. Now, you might have a different phrase depending on your translation. If you have, like the King James Version just says the elements of the world, so does the New King James. The NIV says elemental spiritual forces of the world. New Living Translation says the basic spiritual principles of the world. All of those sound a little bit different, but I think they're all basically right. They're all sort of under the same category. The word that's there, when it's literally used, is referring to the elements, earth, air, wind, and fire, not the 70s band. The elements of the earth. And so I think one commentator says what this is probably referring to is the way things are, the current world order, if you will, the way that the world is right now before it's been fully redeemed. And so you can say, you know, the elemental forces or principles of the world, or you can also say, in a biblical world, you can also say the spiritual forces. Because the Bible is clear that evil power is at work in this world order. Even as, so Satan's at work, but so are sinful human beings. And he is saying to these Gentiles, primarily Gentiles, that the idolatry and the false god worship that they used to be involved in, that was slavery. Slavery to this world. So that's the first thing Paul wants to remind these Galatians of is that life outside of Christ is slavery. Which, being a slave, that's not a natural, like, automatic way that we think about ourselves, I think. Maybe especially for those of you who became Christians as adults, maybe it's easier for you to look back on your time before coming to faith in Christ and think, yeah, I was a slave. I was enslaved to the opinions of people, or I was enslaved to success, or maybe I was enslaved to a false god, to a false religion. Maybe it's easy for you to think that way, but my main point is that we just don't automatically think, left to myself, I'm a slave. And yet that's the picture that the Bible gives us before we come to faith in Christ. Slavery, or in Ephesians, Paul says, you were dead. and the trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's who you were, Paul reminds these Galatians. So in other words, what my point is in terms of applying this to us, we don't automatically think of ourselves as having been that bad off. And when that becomes a problem, I think, is even after we've become believers, that other non-biblical worldviews find a way of creeping into our thinking, sometimes in very subtle ways. It's the movies we watch, the commercials that we mindlessly tune into. But if you think about it, maybe you've never read a psychology textbook or a biology textbook where those people are trying to tell you who you are. And they're saying, you know, biology textbooks generally will say that you're just atoms kind of thrown together. And psychology textbooks, generally speaking, will tell you, number one, that you're not that bad a person. And number two, they will try to, they'll try to line up with biology and say, everything you think and do is sort of a product of your brain and your hormones and whatever. But so even if you've never read one of those textbooks, that thinking makes its way into commercials and movies, and suddenly you just when you mindlessly take those things in, you begin to think, especially if you watch enough car commercials, I deserve a new car. You know? Or I deserve, you know, fill in the blank. Or I'm a pretty good person, you know, compared to, you know, the bad guy in this movie I'm watching. Really, you know, it's only serial killers. They're the really bad people. And again, it's subtle, but it's what we take in. And I think my point here is to have us let the scripture shape our thinking. So I'm not saying we need to become fundamentalists who never take in any media, which is impossible anyway. But I am saying we, by God's grace, we need to grow in discernment. You know, we can ask ourselves questions. What message is this movie giving me about what a human being is? Because the Bible says that left to yourself, you're a slave to sin and self and Satan. What Paul calls the elementary principles of the world. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian or not yet a Christian, that's who you are right now. You're a slave to sin and self and Satan. And that's not a good place to be. And in fact, that's why Paul, in verses 8 through 11, just moving on to the second point from this text, Paul warns these Galatians, don't go back. Don't go back to that life of slavery. So if the first point was to remember that that's what you were, the second point is don't go back to it. Think about it, recognize that's who you are apart from Christ, and now don't go back to it. So I'm skipping verses 4-7. We'll come back to them because Paul picks up this idea of slavery again in verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, look at it. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved. Enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. Now, I haven't reminded us again today, but let me remind you again where we are in the book of Galatians, that Paul wrote this letter because back in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. These friends that he'd preached the gospel of grace to, they were turning back to a gospel of works. And in the process, Paul said they were deserting God who had called them. So again, back in chapter 1, he said, you're turning to a different gospel, but then verse 7, not that there is another one. It was no gospel at all. It was a false gospel that the troublemakers had come into the churches of Galatia and had stirred them up and said, hey, you've got to add law keeping. Yes, trust in Jesus. Yep, that's good. Do that. But you need to add some things. Circumcision. Keeping the food laws. The holy days. You need to do those things if you want to really be a mature Christian. If you want to be big boy and big girl Christians, you need to do those things. Because that's what we're doing. That's what the troublemakers were saying. But Paul is saying, that kind of life of depending on your good works, depending on your obedience to God in order to earn acceptance with God, that kind of life, Paul says, slavery. And not only that, he says, it's like not knowing God at all. Again, verses 8 and 9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, both are true, how can you turn back again? They're being drawn back to that life of trying to earn God's favor and earn forgiveness just by obeying God. And Paul says that's slavery, and that's just acting like you don't know God at all. But here's the thing that's, I think, the most shocking about the comparison that Paul makes. Look at the last phrase of verse 9. He says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to become once more? Did you see that phrase again? Elementary principles of the world? That was the same word that was used back in verse 3. That was referring to this world order, which involves even following the lead of demons and Satan and sin and self. But remember, Paul is writing to Gentiles. Their former life of submission to the elementary principles of the world did not involve the Jewish law. It involved worship of the Roman emperor. Or maybe it was the pagan deities of ancient Greece, like Zeus and Hermes and different Greek and Roman gods. Or many of the Gentiles maybe were involved in astrology and worship of the star gods and celestial bodies. That was what they were doing. And here's the shocking part. Paul likens them to those who keep the Jewish law in order to please God. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. He's talking about Sabbath days and Jewish festivals and the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. So, in other words, being a Pharisee, an external, externally righteous Jew, and being a pagan who worships star gods, in Paul's mind, those are the same thing. Which is shocking, because the Pharisee, on the outside, he's a moral hero to ancient Jews. Which is, of course, why it was shocking when Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So somebody can be whitewashed on the outside and yet full of dead bones, dead on the inside. So if Jesus said that to Pharisees, then it's no surprise that Paul would equate pagan idolatry and self-righteous law-keeping and say they're basically the same thing. That is slavery. And yet, these Galatian Christians were trying to go back to it. They were requiring certain aspects of law-keeping as the way to earn God's favor. And so the word to us is to be aware that we too can be tempted back into slavery. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that someone would be adopted and brought into a family and yet try to get away. It doesn't make sense, and it breaks your heart to see it, to try to get away and to go back into the filth and the desperate, horrible conditions that they were in before. To try to go back into the prison when the gate has been unlocked and flung open. But when we try to earn forgiveness from God and acceptance with God by our obedience, that is exactly what it is. It's turning our back on our loving Heavenly Father and embracing slavery. Now, I gotta admit, this is a subtle problem for us, I think. I think it's one of those things where it happens slowly. It happens in our minds and in our hearts over weeks, maybe, or months. Here's one way I think it shows up. What do you see in others that you don't see in yourself, and because you don't see it, it makes you miserable? So what do you see in others that you don't see in yourself, and because it's not there, you are miserable? Does someone have a greater Bible knowledge than you, and you turn to yourself and like, well, I'll never know that much of the Bible, and you just... Or does someone else seem, you know, friendlier to you, or more people-centered, and you're like, every conversation I get in, I just talk about myself the whole time. I can't be that kind. I'm never gonna be that. And you just heap that on your shoulders. Or what about those of us who are parenting young children at the moment? Man, we can look. I think this is one of those things, moms and dads both do this, I think, where we look at other parents and all we can see is all the things that they do well. We don't notice the things they don't do so well. So we see all their great parenting skills and all we can think about is all of our terrible parenting skills or lack thereof. And we make ourselves miserable. And I've said this before, but mom blogs are the worst for that. And I'm not even saying just moms read them. I've read some of them. And you're just asking yourself to heap guilt on your shoulder. Oh, I don't even know what organic means or whatever. It could be anything. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be anything. And we're like, well, I don't do that. I feed my kids white bread or whatever. And suddenly we're miserable. But, I mean, I'm talking to young parents of young kids, but parents you've raised your kids. Maybe you even have grandkids now, but you've raised your kids. And you look at how some of your friends' kids turned out. Like you're like growing crops or something. Oh, it's a good crop this year. And you look, in your case, you're looking back at what you did or didn't do and heaping guilt on yourself. In all of those cases, we're in slavery. Or we're trying to go back into slavery because we're setting up this good things, often good things. And we're saying, I need to do that. That person is doing it. And because I'm not doing it, I'm a failure and God doesn't love me. And, I mean, you can hear the slavery in that. And we just entrap ourselves in it. That's what the Galatians were doing. The ones who hadn't yet been circumcised or weren't keeping the holy days, they were like, well, I'm not doing that. Does that make me a subpar Christian? Paul says if they keep going down that track, they will be in slavery. And so he's very clear on the solution for them and for you this morning. The solution is my final point, that life in Christ is a life of sonship. Life in Christ is a life of sonship. That's verses 4-7. And that means it's a life of freedom. Verse 4. Remember who you are. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I just read the words and we could leave it there. We need to think about it for a minute. We need to let it sink in for a minute. We come across these different words in the New Testament that talk about our salvation, and sometimes we skip right over them. We think, yeah, that's awesome, without digging a little bit. So verse 5, Paul uses the word redeem. Redemption. Redemption is a specific aspect of the work of Christ. That because Jesus Christ died a death on the cross in the place of sinners, bearing the wrath of God against sin on Himself, and He really died and was buried and was raised, because He did that, He earned redemption. And that is a word that's set against the backdrop of slavery. So by redeeming us through His atoning death, He buys us out of slavery. But think about this. That's amazing. That's a wonderful aspect. We're not slaves anymore. But normally, in the ancient world, if someone bought a slave and freed them, they just let them go. But when God the Father, through His Son, buys us, He doesn't just let us go free, which He lets us go free, but we go free as His sons. The end of verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law with a purpose, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's incredible. And God did it by two great gifts. The first gift is the sending of the Son. That was verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth. So that implies that Jesus always existed before creation, that He didn't first come into existence when He was born, but that He'd always existed. The Son of God existed and He was born. We read earlier, the Word became flesh, born of woman and born under the law. Truly a man and truly God at the same time. And born under the law, you can read through Luke's gospel especially and see Jesus keeping the law even as He was transforming it. That's who the Father sent. He sent Jesus. John Stott says the one sent to accomplish redemption was perfectly qualified to do so. With Jesus, we've got the right man. That was the first great gift. And the second great gift, verse 6, And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. He sent the Son into the world. He sends the Spirit into our hearts. He sent the Son to make our sonship possible, and He sent the Spirit to make our experience of our sonship real. Because do you see what the Spirit does? Did you see what the Spirit does when He comes into our hearts? Look at it. Verse 6. Crying, Abba, Father. The Son gives the status of sonship, and the Spirit gives the experience of sonship. If it were left to you to keep crying out, Abba, Father, eventually your voice would falter. Eventually you would run out of the ability to do it. But you never will if you have the Spirit. The Spirit, through your voice and through your life, the Spirit cries, Abba, Father, so that you can cry, Abba, Father. All of this was willed by the love of the Father, secured by the work of the Son, and ushered by the indwelling of the Spirit. So, my friends, know who you are. If you've trusted in Jesus, you're a son of God. And beware of how easy it is to go back to what you once were, a slave. And the way that you stay away from that slavery is find your confidence in Jesus. Come before the throne of God in prayer. This is why prayer is so vital, to come before God. And all of those expectations that you heap on yourself, the guilt that you heap on yourself, say, wait, that doesn't matter. Jesus paid it all. Jesus has earned my full acceptance with God the Father. And I have the Spirit assuring me, crying, Abba, Father. Not one of us is a natural born son. We've all been adopted. And so as we conclude our gathering this morning around the Lord's table, we come as fellow adoptees. We're on the same plane, the same level, totally dependent on grace, filled with the Spirit who cries, Abba, Father, for us. So Doug's going to come and lead us here at the table, and we're going to join in this act together as sons and daughters of God.